Okay, last time we met together, we talked about how a family is drawn into a close-knit family. We talked about sharing mutual conflict can draw us together. Now, it's important to recognize that if during the time of stress and tension, when you're sharing your activities together, that you step on each other's spirit through your anger or harshness, that can draw you apart. So during the conflicts, it's important to see to comfort one another in gentleness and tenderness. Just don't say anything during the time of stress. Just love each other. Later on, you'll be drawn together. See, that's called quality and quantity time together. Now, some of you as parents wonder, how can I get my children interested in studying the Bible or reading the scriptures with us as a family, like in the evening or something? What do we do to gain their attention? Well, there is a principle in scripture where you can motivate your children to listen to you anytime you want it. In fact, the other day, I was up about 6 o'clock, and I was reading sections of the book of Job. Michael's only 7 years old, wandered up, starry-eyed, you know, sleepy-eyed, wandered into the living room and said, "Dad, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm just reading the Bible." And he said, "Nothing." And he sat down for a few seconds, and he started to get up and go in and make himself breakfast. Now, I wanted to read this section of Job to him. I had several things I could have done. But I used the secret that Jesus Christ used. He turned right around, came back, sat on the couch, and listened to an entire chapter of Job. He's a 7-year-old. Because of what I said is what drove him back to that couch. Now, what I did is exactly, basically, what Jesus Christ did when he taught the multitudes. Now, the 10th area of building relationships is how to motivate your family by example. How to become an example to your mate and children. And how we become an example, basically, is two basic ways. The first way is that you and I purpose to live what we want our children and our mate to be before we teach it to them. In other words, live it before you teach it. Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary says that in a study with children, children are more likely to be responsive and to do what their parents do if they have a good relationship with their parent. And if the parent is an example of what he wants the children to become. If we are not the example and we're trying to teach our children, they will react to that because they're very alert to inconsistencies and when we're not just with them. So, how does a person become an example? Let's say you as a husband say, "I really want to become the kind of godly man that God wants me to be. But I have such a hard time. My old nature just keeps dragging me down. My interest in my work just seems to be so overwhelming that I don't know how I'm ever going to be able to really get that consistent in being the kind of man God wants me to be." Well, there is a way, and that way is to let Jesus Christ produce that in our life. Because you see, just as we entered into our life with Christ, as Paul said in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, verse 2, just as we entered in, we can continue in the same way by faith. Now, how this works is this way. Here's how I become an example, or here's how I know that God's Word wants me to be an example. I know that God, if we were to picture God loving me through Christ, I know that God wants to meet all of my needs. I know that. So I know that God loves me. And I know that I'm sort of like a cup. My life is sort of like a cup. And I want it to be filled up. And I see that I have certain needs, and I want those needs met in my life. Well, what I find is that Paul said in Philippians 4:19 that my God shall supply all of your needs through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So that through Jesus Christ, God promises to meet all of our needs. And when we complete this circle, God wants me to love him with all my heart. Because I know that Jesus loves me with all his heart. And I complete the circle by fulfilling the greatest commandments of life. Love God with all your heart. With all your mind, with all your will, with all your strength. That completes the circle for me. Now that's the essence of my life. See, God is the giver of all good things. And I look to God for everything that I need. Hebrews 11:6 says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. I believe that God will meet all of my needs. And I trust him to do that, and I watch him do it. I find him do it, and I find him making me the kind of person I want to be, because he's the one that said he'd do it through Jesus Christ. He'll conform me to the image of Christ. But as a human, I have a tendency to look to other sources to have my needs met. I have a tendency to look to people. I think, well, that person will make me happy. I have a tendency to look to places, like a home or a vacation or something. And the third area I have a tendency to look to is things. I have a tendency to look to people, places, and things. Those are the main sources that we tend to, as humans, to look to. Now, those are the three sources where I receive most of my trials and where I receive most of my temptation. See, as a man, I can say to myself, well, I'm tempted. I think I need a girlfriend. I might think I do, but I know what Scripture talks about. Do you know that if we get involved with a woman outside of marriage, immorally, Ephesians chapter 4 says that our heart becomes calloused, which means we're going to become less sensitive to loving people? You talk about the damage and the danger of being involved. There's about 10 reasons why we don't want to get involved immorally. My children know what those are. The book of Proverbs talks about what they are. So that I know that I might be tempted, see, but I don't have to give in to it, because I know the consequences and the damage that comes to my life and the relationships that I have. So, people, I've had wives that, or single girls that say to me, I've got to have a husband. If I don't have a husband, I'll never be happy. Oh, that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says that my God shall supply all your needs. Now, we think in our minds, I'll have to have that man if I'm really going to be happy. Because I'm not mechanically oriented. I don't know how to fix the lighting and the electrical things. You know, getting married doesn't mean you're going to have those things fixed, necessarily. In fact, you know what? Many times, husbands don't fill your cup, they drain it. I've had wives that have said to me, I've got to have children. I just have to have children. You know that many times children don't fill your cup, they drain your cup. They're a lot of work at times. And if you're looking to your children to have your cup filled, I'd look someplace else, because you're probably going to be disappointed. If you're looking to your mate to have your needs met, if as a wife, you're looking to your husband to meet your need, I would say more than likely you're going to be disappointed. That's why we have to keep our focus. See, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things we need will be added unto us. Colossians says, set your affections on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Don't set our affections on the earth. Don't set our affections on people, places, and things, because that's where we have our trials and our temptations. Now, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy people. Some people say, well, I got to have a home. I'll never be happy without a home. Homes do not bring happiness. Homes bring a lot of work at times. Some of us think for things. Some of us say, well, I've got to have more money. I'll never be happy. Got to have this, or got to have this car, got to have this job, got to have this or that, or I'll never be happy. A lot of us spend our whole life looking for people, places, and things to fill our cup. And we never realize that those things do not fill our cup. If anything, they sometimes drain our cup. The significant thing is that we can let Jesus Christ fill our cup, him alone, and then all these other things, people, places, and things, they're overflow. When people come into my life as my friend and my relationship with them, I can enjoy the relationship as overflow. They actually cause my cup to flow over. I can enjoy a home or a location or a vacation without saying, I've got to have this for happiness. I can enjoy money or cars or whatever I need. My job, I thoroughly enjoy my job, but I'd never look to my job to fill my needs. I'm challenged by it, but I don't look to it to have my needs met. Romans 15:18 says this, I will not presume to teach anything that Christ has not already formed in me. A lot of husbands who are not being filled up with the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming the example try to teach their children what they're not capable of doing themselves. And that's important, that we first decide to become the teacher or the example Then they're open. Do you know that if you have a good relationship with another person, they're more open to learn from you? Even teachers find that. The more your relationship, the closer your relationship with your students. Take your students on a field trip. Take them somewhere. Experience something together with them. Then watch how much more responsive they are to you as a teacher and learning from you. Because there's a better relationship there usually. That's one of the good things about those field trips. So, this is what a husband can do in building his relationship with his wife and his children, is to become the example first. Okay, now the second area then is, how do you gain your mate's attention anytime you want it? What do you need to do? What did Jesus Christ do in setting an example for us of how to gain a person's interest and curiosity? How do you get your children motivated about personal devotions? Well, in Matthew 7, 6 and chapter 13, verses 10 through 13, Jesus Christ expressed that he didn't want to teach anything to another person unless they were ready. He didn't want to throw his pearls before swine or dogs. You know, a lot of times we try to get a concept across to our mate or our children, and they're not ready for it. They don't want it. They're not interested. And we go ahead and give it anyway, and we're upset because they react. Or as a wife, you have something really important to say to your husband, and he's not interested. He's not listening. What do we need to do? Well, we need to do the same thing Jesus Christ did, the same principle that he used. See, when Jesus Christ spoke to the crowds, he used parables because he weeded out the ones who were not really interested. And then he would wander way up on a mountain, and he would speak to the multitudes, because he said, you that have ears to hear and eyes to see, then you'll hear and you'll see. But they would wander way up there to hear him. Then he would explain the parables, but a lot of times he only explained the parables to his disciples because they were the ones that were really interested. But Jesus used the elements around him, the nature, to grab their attention through parables so they would really listen to him. Well, I believe that it's possible to motivate your family to listen to you if you do this. And this is the second area. The first area is that you become the example. But the second area is that you first decide that you're not going to teach any information to members of your family unless you first have their full attention and their curiosity has been aroused for them to hear what you're about to say. In other words, don't teach anything until people are interested and want to hear what you have to say. This is especially true with a wife to her husband. If you have something important to say, you need to first grab his attention. And after you have his full attention, then you can give him the information. Well, how do we do this? What's the process we go through? Well, we call this the salt principle. And the salt principle is this idea. You can lead a horse to water, right? But you can't make him drink. But that's not true if you put salt in his oats. And the more salt you put in his oats, the more thirsty that horse will be, theoretically, when you get him to the water. Well, that's exactly what a wife can do. She can dump salt in her husband's oats so that when she's about to say something to him, you know, he's going to be curious. He's going to be thirsty to hear what she has to say. You can do the same thing with your children. Now, there are really six steps that I go through in my mind, sort of a back of my mind, sort of an unconscious thing that I go through when I'm trying to create curiosity for my children to listen to a Bible story or something, whatever I want them to listen to. Or my wife uses, you know that Norma gets me to read books by using this principle, by going through this little simple process. She can get me to read most any book. Someone even today, in fact, during one of our breaks, came up to me and really created curiosity for me to read a book because of they use the same principle of creating curiosity. Before I get into it, let me say that every one of you already know how to use it. But a lot of us have learned to use it in a negative way. We haven't even been aware that we've been using it negatively. You know what it is? It's gossip. The salt principle is gossip in reverse. It's the opposite side of gossip. You know what gossip is? Let me show you. If I said this to you, you know, I heard from our good friend today, and you wouldn't believe what they said. What happens to you? You want to know what it is? And then when I say this, ooh, they told me not to say anything to anyone. Oh, what am I ever going to learn? I can't say anything to you. What happens then? Curiosity is really aroused. And then you say usually, well, tell me, I won't tell a soul. Okay, now listen, if you'll promise you won't tell anyone, I'll tell it to you. Now, by that time, the person's interest is so high that they can hardly wait to hear what you're about to say. That's the same thing that we use with the salt principle, but in reverse. It's the same concept. But instead of negative expressions we can use it for positive results. Here's what we do. We go through six basic stages, and we want you to write these down, and you might have to change the order a little bit from your manual. There are six of them, and we want to expand on them. Number one, the way you create curiosity with another person is, number one, you clearly identify what you wish to communicate. In other words, you choose your target. You decide what it is you want to say, and you want to make sure it's important. So you choose your target, you clarify what you think is important that you want to communicate. That's the first thing. The second thing you do is that you simply make a list, either mental or written, of all the interests you can think of your listener, the important interests of your listener. You've got to know what their interests are if you really want to grab their attention. If you want your children to sit up and listen to you when you're about to give a Bible story, you must know where their world is and what they're interested in. So what we do with that is just make a list of all their interests. And then three, you want to gather and organize information related to your listener's interests and your target. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this so you can understand what I'm saying. It's the same thing as gossip, because that's really what you've done here in gossip. Let's say that we were a group of evangelists, preachers, and we came to a conference like this, and we wanted to learn how to witness. So you invited me to help you learn how to witness. So I knew that's your interest, witnessing, so I have to gather some information to teach you that. So I read a story about Peter Cartwright. He was a circuit-riding preacher, you know, rode his horse from church to church. In fact, he ran against Abraham Lincoln for Congress, so that dates him about when he was, see? Well, those guys only lived about 30, 35 years of age because they had such rough lives living out under the elements. Well, this one time, he was so tired of sleeping on the ground, he said he was sleeping in an inn, which is a bar, during that time. He rode his horse up to this place, parked it, went inside, found out they were having this big blast in there. They were drinking and dancing, just having a party. And he wanted to preach Christ to them, though. He wanted to share his testimony with them, but he couldn't think of how to do it because a lot of them were stoned and things, and he didn't even know what he could do. But the innkeeper was a little bit embarrassed because he knew he was a preacher. He apologized for it and said, I'm sorry about the noise. You're going to have a hard time sleeping. Anyway, Peter Cartwright didn't let that drop. He wanted to preach to these people, so he sat up against the wall in the room adjacent to the dance hall, and he sat down on the floor, and he kind of had his hands on his knees. He was just praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness these people. And before he realized it, he felt a warm hand on his hand. And he looked up, and here was this pretty young woman grabbing his hand, pulling on him. She said, would you be my partner for the next dance? And he stood up and wandered out on the dance floor. Now, Peter Cartwright was a preacher. Peter Cartwright had hold of her hand. He said something to that young girl that was so powerful that she dropped to her knees in repentance to God, right on the dance floor. In fact, what he said was heard by so many people on the dance floor that all over the floor people were dropping to their knees in repentance to God. It was like a wave of revival that took place. Some of the band members left, and some of them stayed and became Christians. And in fact, the innkeeper became a Christian that night, and that innkeeper became the pastor of a church that was started in that inn because of what Peter Cartwright said to that girl. Now, what do you suppose Peter Cartwright could have said to that young girl to have caused such conviction and that was heard by these other people that a church was started? Now, that's an example of salting, creating curiosity. See, what I did is I went through the first one. I had my goal clear. Second, I identified my listener's most important interest. Third, I gathered information related to my listener's interest and my goal. And four is when I start dumping the salt. Salt is this. You tell just enough of the story to create the interest. And at the end, you drop it. You don't give the solution. Then five is the rest of the salt. Five is you ask a question. That increases the salt. When you say, what do you think he said? Now this, and then six is you only give the information out when there's obvious interest in learning. You can dump salt on your children over and over again. And if they're not interested, they won't bite. But when they're really interested, they'll say, Dad, what is it? What is that? That's when you know you can begin to give the information out. You know that I use this principle all the time? That's what I did with Mikey when he wandered into the living room. That morning I was having my own devotion. You know what I said to Mike when he started wandering away to have breakfast? I said, Mike, you wouldn't believe what I'm reading. Stop, dead in his tracks. And then I said this, Mike, I am reading about this guy who's got all these sores all over his body, and a wind just hit his home, and something incredible happened to his children. You know what Mike said? What? I said, Mike, do you want me to read this little story to you? It's only a page. He said, yeah. So he came back and sat up, and for about 15 minutes, I read to him a chapter of Job. Because I took the time to create an interest. According to his interest. See, Mikey's excited about anything that's dramatic or adventurous or dangerous. I'll tell my children stories, and sometimes I make these stories up. Just at bedtime, you know. And I'll tell a story like this. I'll say, well, once upon a time, an unbelievable thing happened in this little town in the mountains. Now, I don't even know what this unbelievable thing is. But you know what happens to my children? They'll say, what? And then I go on to tell the story. Anytime I lose their attention, I'll say something like this. Oh, I don't know if I can tell you the next point. It's unbelievable. Now, I don't even know what the next point is. So I'm giving myself time to figure out the next point. Because it's got to be interesting. And so my children are very alert to the times that I take the time. That's how I have our family devotions. I don't say to my children, well, now we're going to have family devotions. I don't have that capacity as a father. There's some fathers that can just command that instant respect and say, we're going to have devotions, and everybody rushes to the table, nobody says a word. Now, I don't have that. I've never met anybody like that. I've heard stories about it. I'm not that way. If I say, let's have family devotions, the kids will say, oh, Dad, we got a lot of homework, or I'll start the family devotions, and a bird will land on the tree outside, and everybody's eyes will go up to the bird, you know, and their eyes are off me, and I get upset. Pay attention. You know, a Norma will say, Gary, we've got to have family devotions tomorrow. And I say, I'm not going to have it. Is this the way I'm... And sometimes even Norma will lose her interest. That's why I have to create curiosity. If I say to my children, have you ever heard the story about this bald-headed man that wandered into this town in the Old Testament? He was a prophet. And these teenagers made fun of his bald head. And God was so upset by what they said that he caused a bear to come out of the woods and eat him up. I say to my children, have you ever heard that story? My kids will say, no, what is it? They don't want to say the same thing. Or I'll say to them, have you ever heard about this wild man that cut himself? He didn't wear any clothes. He lived in these caves. He screamed at night. Everyone in the town would allow any of their kids to go up in the mountains. Have you ever heard about this guy? And they all say, no. I say, you know, Jesus met him one time. You know what happened? Oh, it's unbelievable what happened. And they'll say, what? What happened? See, it depends on their age. But if they're teenagers, they do the same thing. You just have to find their interest. And when you have their interest and you create the curiosity for them, they will respond. And that same thing is true for husband and wife. Now, before I forget, let me tell you what Peter Cartwright said. So, Peter Cartwright was a very gracious man, very booming voice, you know, and dynamic man. He held her other hand. He said, young lady, I am so honored that you've asked me to be your partner for the next dance. She smiled. And then he said, would you mind if I do something I always like to do before I engage in any activities? And she said, no, go ahead. She thought maybe she was going to be kissed or something. He got down on his knees and started to pray. He said, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for each one here tonight. And God, we just ask you to bless what we're doing tonight. Bless these people, God. Oh, we know how much you love them, Lord. Well, they were so convicted by his spirit, his sincere prayer, that they just started falling all over the floor in conviction. And that's how that little church was started. Now, that's how we get people's attention. That's how Jesus received so much attention, because he used the parable concept. And we're to imitate his ways. And I know that for a wife, I know you have a lot of good things to say. And it's so much better if you can take the time to create the curiosity for us. That's how Norma gets me to read books. That's how she gets me to discuss a lot of things. Because she is interested in... she's interested, but she takes the time. You know how she gets me to read books on marriage? She doesn't lay them around the floor so I stumble on them and things. She'll say something like this. She'll say, Gary, I just read the other day that this author has discovered one of the ways that a man can really learn how to meet the needs of his children. Now, see, that's an interest of mine. She knows my interests. She also knows that, just like any man, I'm interested in challenge and so on. And she can get me to read. That's how my high school's teacher used to get us to read books. They'd read this part, and he'd say this guy was chasing him, and he was coming to this cliff, and there's no way he's going to get out. And he closed the book, and he said, but he got out. And everybody says, what happened? What happened? Keep reading. And he says, no, it's in the library. You know that we had Carrie to read 35 books last summer using that method? We would read the book first, find a real interesting part. And then we got into a whole series, and she didn't even need any more prompting. That's how we get our sons to read books. We don't say, you got to get in there and read. We create the interest first, and then they want to read. That's really important. So that's the area that a wife, when she learns it and she practices it, You can actually gain your husband's attention by using the SALT principle. And I highly recommend it. Instead of waiting for him to listen, even though we should take the initiative as husbands to listen, all on our own. But then when you combine it with the SALT principle, that really motivates us to pay attention.